Holy Word according to the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 21.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They are filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel." Please read verses 17 through 21 along with me. "In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood, before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is the holy word of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated.
Will you pray with me? Lord, fill us with your Spirit, so that we might hear your word, so that all the words that I offer might blow away like so much dust, and what might remain is your word. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Is there a flame up there? No? You know, we have on Pentecost all these symbols of flames. You know, these beautiful new pyramids. You noticed on the banners. Number of folks are wearing red today. Symbols of the Spirit. I first worshipped in this church building about 35 years ago. I've kind of come and gone. But I saw Pastor Luther Abramson up here, Pastor Keith Zay, Pastor John Harith, Pastor Janelle Netland, and a whole bunch of others come up here, stand much the same spot, and not once did I ever see tongues of fire coming off their heads. So how does the Spirit work? You know, we have this story from the book of Acts where those new Christians, those new disciples had seen Christ's death and resurrection and his ascension into heaven, and there they were left. And what were they going to do? And as they gathered for worship, it says a mighty wind came along. And they spoke. They spoke in ways that they'd never spoken before, in languages that they'd never heard before. Apparently there was a Shriners Convention in town, and folks from all over the Mediterranean had shown up and heard these new disciples speaking in their languages. How could this be? And Peter said to them, "No, they're not drunk. They are filled with God's Spirit." You know, I always find it kind of odd. Sunday after Sunday, we get up and we confess the words of the Apostles' Creed, and you recognize that it's in three parts. You know, God as Father and Creator, part one. God in the person of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again, part two. And part three is that we believe in the Holy Spirit. And isn't it odd that we really take one Sunday out of the whole year to give some recognition to God's Spirit and how that Spirit works? Perhaps you've heard in Bible studies the two words, one the Hebrew word, I probably can't pronounce it very well, but it's ruah, Hebrew. God's breath, God's Spirit. Genesis, God formed the man and the woman and breathed life into them. In that book, Ezekiel, when he comes across that vision of those dry bones, and God says, "Prophesy to the bones, breathe life into them." In the New Testament, the term is different, but the concept is pretty much the same. The Greek word is pneumatoi. It means the same thing, breath or wind. Jesus, as he hung on the cross, he said, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," and he breathed his last. The ancients didn't have a great understanding of physiology. They didn't know really much of anything about brains and the brain waves and synapses and all that kind of stuff and how that plays a role in life. They did have a little bit of understanding about your heart, that it beat and it circulated blood around your body, and if it quit beating, that wasn't a good thing. But their notion of life really came from breathing, that a newborn baby, as it breathes its first breath, becomes living. And at the very end, as you breathe your last, you are no longer. As I thought about the Holy Spirit, you know, it really is kind of a big thing to talk about, all the ways that the Spirit can work in giving life. And, of course, across the New Testament, there's all kinds of things that the writers point to. You know, gifts of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. You could give a sermon on any one of those things, of course. Well, I'm going to not try to cover all those bases. I'm going to talk about just a few. One of them has to do with this notion of breath. So, several times every minute as I stand up here, I take a breath. And I release it. And much of that breath goes past my vocal cords. And there are these little pieces of tissue that one way or another vibrate. Sometimes they're low notes and sometimes they're high notes. They vibrate and make sound. And then they come up a little further and they go past my tongue, and my tongue manipulates that sound a little bit. And they go past my lips and I form words. Okay, that's how it works. It starts with the breath, and out it comes. And right there, see, right in front of my lips, right there, I lose all control of those words. In this instance, it takes a bit of a detour up through the microphone, up through the sound system. It goes through the air and vibrates, hits your ear. And inside there, there's that eardrum and those little hairs and ultra-sensitive nerves that hear the sound. That is where the Spirit works. Because I don't know how many people are sitting here in this room right now, but I'm pretty certain that every one of you is going to hear something different. That is where the Spirit is at work. Second thing I'm going to talk about the Spirit. The Spirit is involved in prayer. Nothing very radical about that. But I'm going to throw you a curve here. Now, I am going to give you permission to disagree with me because you may hear something that you haven't heard before. This comes from an old professor of mine. And he basically contends that prayer works the opposite of the way we think it does. We have a sense that there is something that we put together, some concerns, some thoughts, some offering of praise, and we give it up to God. My old professor argued that it is exactly the opposite. That prayers don't go this way. They come this way. It is God through the Spirit stirring in us. Now, hypothetically, we've got George over here who has cancer, and he's anxious and afraid and worried. And we as a community, family, friends, believers, we want to pray for him. And we kind of rally, we get the prayer chain going, and we pray that God's will would be done, that there might be healing. And 47 people step up and say, yes, I'm going to pray for George. Well, first of all, we need to understand that God isn't bribed. God doesn't work by saying, oh, if you'd had 65... I would have healed them. But in our hearts, that prayer was stirred. The Spirit spoke. God already knows what George needs. But the 47 are changed. Those are the 47 that gather around George and form his community and form his support. That prayer functioned. Another way that the Spirit works. Today, in 59 minutes, there will be, I believe, the third ballot at the Northwest Minnesota Synod Assembly for electing the new bishop. I'm going to try to really quickly explain how it works. Maybe you've heard. On the first ballot, there's a whole bunch of candidates. And it takes, I think, 75% in order for one person to be elected bishop. On the second ballot, they pare it down to 10, and it takes like two-thirds or something like that to be elected bishop, for one person to get two-thirds of the vote. On the fourth ballot, or third ballot, there are fewer candidates, and it takes less of a majority to be elected, and the fourth ballot, and so on. Okay, so there have been two ballots. And as you may have heard, the number one vote getter in those first two ballots has been Pastor Janelle Netland. A lot of mixed feelings about that. She's been here for quite a while and is loved by many. I think she'd make a wonderful bishop. But it would also be difficult to lose her. But we pray. We pray that the Spirit might move in her, in those voters, and in us. Now, regardless if she is elected bishop or is not, we have kind of recognized, particularly over the last year, that we're in a period of change. That dirty word. Change. Change is wonderful as long as, you know, we agree with it and we're happy with it and everything falls into place the way we'd like it to be. Doesn't always work that way. Let me remind you that one of the symbols of the Spirit is wind, but the other one is fire. That image of fire is often used in Scripture as an image of refining, of tempering, of changing. And what will it mean for this congregation? I guarantee you, it may not entirely be easy. And the question that we ask of this text from our word this morning is, how is the Spirit going to work? I'm going to go back and read from Peter's words. God declares that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my servants, my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. This journey that we embark upon isn't just about the pew cushions or what color we paint the fellowship room or what committees get formed or what committees get dissolved. It is a matter of young men and young women seeing visions. Visions of what this church will be. First time I read this text many, many, many long years ago, I found it inspiring. The notion of seeing a vision or prophesying, speaking words of truth in a difficult context. And guess what? I'm not a young man anymore. But there's another bit in here. And your old men will dream dreams. And women too. We will dream dreams. Not of what we have had, but of what God calls us to. Do you see tongues of fire? It's not the question, do you see tongues of fire over my head? The bigger question is, do you see tongues of fire over your own head? Amen.